And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, Send her away, for she is crying out after us. He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that as we have studied Matthew 14 and 15, we recognize that your ministry was very clear, your mission and your purpose was very clear, and you showed your promises, your words, and your works by healing many. Everywhere you went, you healed people. Even in this place where you are trying to get away from having dealt with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Lord, you heal this woman's daughter. Lord, we have faith to boldly trust your promises, to boldly believe your word and works, to boldly model for others what it means to be confident in your promises to us. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we continue our series, Learning Through Experience, today we look at this particular passage of Scripture where Jesus, again, remember the context, John the Baptist was killed, he was feeling grief, so he wanted to be alone, the crowds followed him, he healed their sick, had compassion on them, and then he fed the 5,000 men, not including women and children, right? Remember that? Then he told his disciples to go back across the lake. Well, he spent some time alone. Then he walked to them on the water, and Peter wanted to walk to him on the water, and that didn't exactly go very well. And then he has this interesting situation, again, around the Sea of Galilee, where the Jewish leaders come to him, and they start to challenge him on tradition and all these things. And he talks about how it's what goes in to a person, not what comes out of the person that defiles them, not what goes into the person. And he challenges them. And I think this has been a very difficult time for Jesus because he decides he's going to get away. He's going to get away. Just like one of the guys that I go to the pastor's huddle with decided they're going to Glacier National Park. And if you want to get away from here, that's away, right? You think the Upper Peninsula is away? Well, Glacier's away. So, you know, Jesus wanted to get away, so he went to the area of the Phoenicians, which is along the coast, which is Tyre and Sidon, that are ports. And they're very cosmopolitan, and they're now part of Lebanon in the modern day. But they were a place where the Phoenicians were in charge, and so that he wanted to get away from dealing with these people coming to him constantly, and I think he wanted to teach his disciples. So it's interesting because it's in this particular place, and I have to apologize. When I wrote this down, I had a brain slip, and I put Samaritan woman, but it's a Canaanite woman. This is a Canaanite woman that comes to him in this particular experience. So we want to learn from what Jesus does here to understand better how we should look at things from God's perspective. So we want to remember the theme for our discipleship. What are the five digits for our discipleship? Seek the kingdom. Listen to the Lord. What? Talk with people. Do good and pray. So those are the five things. So this is, again, we want to model our ministry, our personal mission, our personal purpose off of how Jesus operated. And this is what Jesus did. This is why we get these things. We're joining Jesus on his mission. This is what he did, and we're to model as disciples after that. So again, how do we learn? We learn through experience. There's a better way. We used this slide last couple weeks, but Again, 90%, we learn 90% of what we see, hear, discuss, and practice. So let's look at the text. Matthew 15, 21 to 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Why is Son of David so important here? Anybody want to guess? Okay. Yeah. But it's also a phrase that's used for the Messiah for that reason, right? So it's a phrase that's used for the Messiah. So she's acknowledging that he's not just a rabbi, because normally if she was to approach him and didn't recognize that he had been doing things, what this tells us is that his reputation, his promises, his words, and his works were getting a reputation around the region, so much so that she recognized this wasn't just a normal rabbi. Because normally when people would approach someone like Jesus, they would say a rabbi or a teacher, right? But there was more to him. He was healing people. He was casting out demons, right? So there was something significant about him. And so she uses a messianic phrase, Son of David, which is really significant, I think, because she expected that he would do what he had been doing among the Hebrew people. He would do it in this for her. And she says, "My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon," which I think is significant because the Bible is going to tell us in this text that he healed her. So that's interesting, because normally if you're oppressed or possessed, we talk about it as deliverance. That's why you can't separate deliverance and healing, right? Because Jesus, you know, he said, "Your daughter's healed." And it's not just deliverance, but it's healing. And I think that's always important, because sometimes we separate the two, and I think we need to keep them together. So anyways, Jesus ignores her. He ignores her. He's not nice to her. Doesn't that just pop your bubble about how you look at Jesus? Because wasn't Jesus nice? Wasn't Jesus politically correct? Didn't Jesus do everything just such a nice, polite way? As a matter of fact, it was interesting because someone was telling me that she lost faith in the church because Christians sometimes are so mean. And I asked her, I said, "What do you mean by that?" She says, "Well, they just sometimes, you know, I've overheard them talking, and they really sound like they're angry." And I said, "Really?" "And they don't sound nice." I said, "Really?" And I said, "I wonder what the Sadducees and Pharisees thought about Jesus. I wonder what the crowds that were around when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees about being whitewashed tombs, and about following traditions that didn't matter. And what do you think the people who were in the crowd, who were only hearing what Jesus said and didn't hear the questions and only saw what he said to them, maybe when he cleared the temple? Yeah. Do you think that they really thought that Jesus was nice and polite?" Now, I'm not suggesting we shouldn't be nice or polite, okay? Please don't get me wrong. Those are pastors that we don't have to be nice. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm simply saying it's interesting because the disciples are kind of embarrassed. They're like, "Can you do something about this woman?" Because now it's not just that she's bothering you, but what do they say? "She's crying after us." It's one thing for them to go after Jesus, but when they start getting on the disciples, what do the disciples do? Yeah, they call 911. "Help." He did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying after us." They did not want this. They did not need this. They just wanted her to be gone. It's interesting because Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now you can see again, disciples react to the pressure, but Jesus is clear on his mission. Tyre and Sidon are high traffic port cities. I don't know if it's, you can kind of too small to see it, but they're right at that top part there along the coast. And you can see Israel is in the middle. And so that's the people he's sent to. And he's now in the yellow portion of that Phoenician area. And so he recognized what his mission was. He knew what he was called to do. He knew what, as son of David, what his call was. He knew that he was, and so he just states his mission. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is to his disciples, by the way. This isn't to the lady yet. This is to the disciples. He's telling the disciples, don't you know what our mission is? Don't you know what my mission is? Why are you asking me to do something that's not on my mission? This is to the disciples. Now, he says to the woman. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. Again, she uses the language of Messiah, right? She doesn't say, teacher. She says, Lord, help me. And he answered her, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But this is what she answered. I love this. I mean, if we could only have an understanding of his message, like she has an understanding of his message. Because what does she say? He says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Wouldn't it be awesome if our culture, if our civilization, if our society today would accept God's purpose and not say, I don't believe in God anymore because I don't like what he says. Instead, she didn't say that. She says, I don't believe in you because of what you just said, because it was hateful and not nice and not politically correct. No, what does she do? She turns it around and within the context of what he says to him, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She didn't deny what he said was true, right? You notice that? When I meet people all the time that tell me they can't believe in a God who allows hunger and sickness and cancer and all the... I meet people all the time who say, I can't believe in a God who allows racism and slavery and all the... I can't believe in a God that allows all this stuff to happen. And I constantly say to them, you know, it wasn't God who ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden. It wasn't God who... Well, God put the tree there, but I guess you can blame him for that. But, you know, it wasn't God who caused all these things. It's humanity. It's our sin. It's our willingness and our desire to have what we want rather than putting what's best, what God wants. God's plans have always been perfect. We're the ones who have taken them and walked in the wrong direction. And so I just think her example is a great example for us, is that we don't have to throw out what God says. But one of my pastors growing up had this amazing way of instructing. When he would pray, he'd always pray with Scripture. He knew the Bible so much, you know, I used to say, you know, he knew the Bible backwards and forwards. Right and left, right? Old Testament, New Testament. I mean, he knew it all. And he amazed me because he would always pray Scripture. And when he prayed, when he get to the end of the prayer, he could tell you what verses he used in that prayer. And I remember one time, his name was Haugen. I remember one time asking Pastor Haugen. I never knew his first name because pastors didn't have first names in those days. I asked Pastor Haugen, I said, why do you just pray? And he says, well, number one, the Jews do this. They pray from Scripture. But also, I believe that God has given us his word, and his word has power, and we have an amazing gift in knowing that when we pray what he says, it's going to happen because it's his word, not ours. That makes sense? And that's had an impact on me, because when I pray, I always try to, in my mind, I'm not that good at memorizing, so I'm not like him. I can't just pull things out like that, but I always at the end think, Lord, how does this correlate with your Scriptures? Where would I be able to connect this to your word? So she does not argue with his mission, but asks for his mercy and help with crumbs. Then Jesus answered her, oh, great woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed, what? Instantly. Remember we talked about immediately last week? It was three times in the text, immediately. Well, this time it's instantly. It's a different word. It actually means from that hour. Instantly, from that hour, her daughter was healed. The demon that was oppressing her was gone. So why did she have great faith? She knew the Lord's heart. Not question or give up. She believed in Jesus. She trusted in Jesus' promises, his words and his works, and she had faith in him. She called him Lord. He did what he did each time he healed immediately. She received the desire of her heart because of her humble and receptive heart. So what do we learn through experiencing Jesus in these applications? Well, look at he fed the 5,000 because he had taught and healed there and they needed food. He walked in the water because he taught and healed before he sent his disciples out. Had mercy on this woman because she repeats his teaching and her daughter is healed. Do you see the pattern? What is Jesus doing in his pattern of ministry? What is his mission to the lost sheep of Israel? His mission is to teach and to heal. So what should his church be doing? Teaching and healing. Back in Advent, I said this year would be a year that we would want to concentrate on preaching and healing, and really teaching and preaching, I guess, would be better. But teaching and healing, and I have just been amazed that the Lord has continued to give us these wonderful passages of Scripture to remind us of that. So this is what we're going to... So what do we believe about the Lord's Word, His works, and His promises? St. Augustine said this, "If you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe but yourself." How many of you agree with St. Augustine on this? If you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel that you believe in. It's what you believe. Faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of this faith is to see what you believe. I think St. Augustine's pretty cool. Modern sayings. I want to close with this. If we believe what we believe to be true, how then will we live? This was the Truth Project. The guy that did the Truth Project, he said this and it really impacted me. If we believe what we believe to be true, how then will we live? Do we believe we will do even greater things than Jesus did? Do we believe his promises, words and works? John 14:12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." So we should expect to see teaching and healing going on. "And greater things than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." I mentioned earlier on, for me, this is the smallest group, but yet it's the largest mission opportunity we've ever had. It's the largest freshman class. The Lord is bringing people into my path that I've never seen be so honest. Whatever you want to say about politics and stuff in the world today, it's causing great anxiety, and people are starting to look for, they have a lot of questions, looking for answers. That's why we're doing Alpha, right? We want to answer those questions. We have a great opportunity before us. So God will show up and do his mission among us if we're open. If we're like that woman, if we trust that God's word is true and that he will do what he's always done among us, we can trust. If we believe what we believe to be true, how will we respond? Will our Lord's reply to us be, "Great is thy faith"? I think if we believe what we believe to be true and we trust that he is capable of doing what he promises, that his words and his works are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he'll do them among us, that will be his reply to us. Great is thy faith as we step forward in his power and with his purpose. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity we've had today to partake of your word, partake of your sacrament. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us together to trust in your promises, to trust in your words, and to trust that your works are the same yesterday and today and forever, and that we will even do greater things than you did because of your power. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, Lord, because you are the author and perfecter of our faith, and you have, for the joy set before you, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and rose from the dead, and now sit at the right hand of the throne of God so that you can pour out your power upon your people to do what you promise. So, Lord, may we walk in boldness. May we be like this woman. May we be bold to pray and to ask and to trust that what you say is true. May we be bold and confident that what you say you will do. May we be bold and confident to walk forward in your power with your strength. Lord, we are small, but you are mighty. And we want to trust in you to do the things that you promise so that we look at these opportunities we have all around us and say, Lord, Thank you for putting us here. Thank you for being here. And thank you, Lord, that you are going to do mighty things among us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.